And we turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 18, and from verse 15. I'm sure you've noticed that one of the wonderful things about our brain is that it makes connections. You lead on from one subject to another version of that subject, or to another subject, and it seems quite a natural transition. This is what Jesus does here. He's been talking from verse 7, woe unto the world because of offences. And now he moves to say, but if your brother offends. So we move on to the subject then of things that go wrong with individual relationships within the church. Moreover, he says, this is still more important. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. He may not be aware that he's done anything to offend you. He may, on the other hand, think he can get away with it. Well, Jesus covers both eventualities. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. No talking about him or her behind other people's backs. Rebuke yourself if you feel critical of somebody and you've told somebody else first. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Nature says, by nature, we all want to, I do anyway, by nature, not by grace. I want to say, time will heal. I won't talk, we might make it worse. And there's much to be said for that, because I might be angry. I might speak in such a way that will ruin the relationship forever. But Jesus says, no, you must talk. You must guard your talking. You must talk nicely. But you must go and do it with him alone. No need to be ashamed in front of the congregation. No need for you to tell anybody else about what you don't like. It may be purely something that you perceive. And maybe you know that if you told others about something you don't like in somebody, they will laugh at you. They don't see it like that. Keep it private. And then this wonderful line, if he should hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. They say, though I don't really know, that broken bones when healed are stronger. But whether that's true or not, the idea of gaining a brother is a most wonderful incentive. Maybe it was somebody that you were never particularly close to. In a bigger church, that might well be the case. But if he listens to you and thinks and feels that, yeah, there's some justice in what you say, and the fact that you've talked privately and personally, you may gain, have an addition to your list of friends, close friends. You may gain somebody who knows that you and he can talk to one another closely about things that perhaps you normally wouldn't. And maybe you gained a friend for life of somebody who was a bit distant. Well, he uses that wonderful expression. It is the ordinary Greek word for gain, and you would use it for making a profit. You would use it for gain of any sort of way. But to gain someone's confidence, to gain someone's affection and love, this is the highest profit. This is the highest Okay. On the other hand, people don't like being told the truth. And of course, if it is that you've got it wrong and you're a bit hard, then again, the person concerned will not listen. So Jesus gives us stage two. If he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. I think the thought here has to be that we might ask three people, not necessarily officers of the church, or two, perhaps one of our friends, but of necessity, one of his. You can't have three adding to you against the one. So the suggestion here is that you might take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. We're taught in Numbers that for such an important thing as sentencing someone to death for something for which there's evidence, the evidence of one will not suffice. So serious. The evidence of three would be acceptable. Now, if things were a bit difficult in an argument like this, maybe you argue with one another. And if there are two or three others there, they can say that this is what was said on the one side, this is what was said on the other, this is where they got heated, this is where they didn't. And if they were wise people, they might have something to add. They might say, well, perhaps there's this on his side and there's that on your side. And while it isn't good to meddle in other people's things, if you're asked to, as a believer and as one of the injured party, the Lord says that is the way to go. It's so, so important not to have an offence. I expect you know from before the days when you were Christian, hope you haven't met it, that sometimes neighbours have a row over the garden fence or something. I exaggerate a bit, but maybe from then onwards, if they see each other coming, they walk on the opposite side of the road. And even if it was 25 years ago, both parties know what caused it and when. They cover 25 years in that instant every time. It niggles. And the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't want niggling among his people. He wants it straight. Well, the Lord goes on, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. That's only the second time the word church is mentioned in the Bible. The Lord was speaking of his church. Do you remember he said to Peter, two chapters ago, thou art Peter, and on this rock, the rock of his confession, I will build my church. So the church is a building, but it's not the building we have here. The church is the Lord's building of the souls of men and women, knitting them towards one another as well as to himself, gaining them for himself, but also wanting them to be gained for one another. So Jesus goes on, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Share everything that's happened. Well, now imagine the scene. We're going to have a church meeting afterwards because a brother and a sister, or two brothers, two sisters, had not managed to be reconciled to one another. and the whole church is going to gather. It may be, when you think about it, you didn't want it to go that far. So maybe you would find a reason to patch it up. But maybe you would think all the justice is on your side. But the church might feel that the justice lay on the other side. So a person might neglect to hear the church. There might be a church meeting, and nearly everybody might speak on behalf of the other party. And he says, if you neglect to hear the church, let him be to thee, that's the one who's hurt, not to the church. Let him be to thee as an heathen man and as a publican. In other words, this isn't about putting someone out of the church or excommunicating him. It's about the person concerned actually accepting that this is a false friend. This is a false brother. He isn't to be trusted. You have no more to do with him than as a believer you would have with a heathen or someone else. There's nothing compulsory here. There is no excommunication. There is no, it's got to come before the church before it now can be put right or anything like that. Just simply the person who is offended, who has been not listened to by the individual, or when two or three were there, or the church, he may now regard him as a heathen, that is no longer a brother, as a heathen and as a publican. And now Jesus moves on to three very famous verses. Each one of these three verses is a promise. Each one of these three verses is a promise capable of universal application. But what I do want you to note is that these famous verses are rooted in this matter of forgiveness and reconciliation. Verily, he says, I say unto you. Now, this is very important because it's got a verily. Verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Now, binding and loosing means forgiving if it's binding. Sorry, forbidding if it's binding, and allowing or forgiving if it's loosing. Binding is to forbid, and loosing is to allow. Now, Jesus has already said these words to Peter, and in the same passage, Matthew 16 and verse 19, he says, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So Peter has the keys, not the Pope. Peter, as the spokesman of all the disciples, has keys. And these keys open the way. In Revelation 3, the Lord Jesus is spoken of, that's taking up an Old Testament theme, as the one who has the keys, and he opens the door of opportunity and no one closes it, or vice versa. Now the Lord Jesus moves on in Matthew 18 to speak of the church exercising, not just Peter and the apostles, but the local church of all time. Meeting together, the things that it decides, provided it's under the oversight of God and the moving of the Spirit, things that it decides, whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. If it de- decide something against something or about something, could say that it's forbidden something. We were to bind it and say that in this church we do not have single-sex marriages and things, which we don't. And that's bound. We bound ourselves to that. And what we bind on earth is bound in heaven. If we say that we will allow certain things or forgive certain things, then the things that we loose on earth are loosed in heaven. That is a tremendous responsibility. And this is something now that is handed on to the church of all time. Peter on behalf of the apostles, and now here, the apostles on behalf of the church of all times. So the church in general may act in this way, but it takes its rise from the responsibilities of forgiving sins. If a person, having gone through the due process, can't be, is intractable still, then when the church says that the brother is free and may regard him as a heathen man and a publican, then heaven accepts that. The Lord God in heaven accepts that. His people prayed, his people met together, his people talked with the two parties. That was their decision. And that was it. But remember, it's a local church. I think denominations get this wrong. He is to that man a heathen man. But so far as I can see, he may still feel that despite everything, justice is on his side. And there should be nothing to stop him going to another fellowship, though it may be right to tell that fellowship what has happened. And it may help him with a new beginning and new relationships to judge whether he in fact was as right as he thought he was right. When it is said that he must be to thee as an heathen man, the thee is the injured party, not the church, and not all the churches. There are those denominations, if you fall out with one church, you fall out with the lot. And that is not right, and it's not what's sanctioned here. Again, says the Lord, I have another promise, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them, for of my Father which is in heaven. James has this most important passage, why our prayers not answered, because we desire to consume them on our lusts, or, well, that's not usually the case. We sometimes find prayers are delayed in being answered. It may be that there are purposes that the Lord has in mind for which we are too limited and the things that we ask. But where two or three, but two of you here, shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them. And this is particularly on our minds now with regard to Esther and Nathaniel. He loves us. He loves the church to which they belong. He loves them. And we're all asking for the same thing. And it's right that we should all ask that they should be made better. There is none of us who would have a child and who wouldn't want everybody else to pray that they might get better. We know that if we ask, John tells us this in 1 John, that the Lord will hear. He will hear us, and we may have confidence in that. And he does say here, you see, this isn't just forgiveness, this is general, anything. that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. So if these two are agreed that they want to be reconciled, even though one may have done wrong and the other one may have reacted badly, but in that context, which is where it originates, you see, if the two of you want to patch it up, then if they ask together, it will be done for them. And that's what the Lord's saying. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. That's the origin. That's where it takes its root. But it is a general promise. Anything. If two of you, not thee, well, thee and someone else, two of you, if a group of you, if a number of you, all time, shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven. When prayers seem to not to be answered, sometimes you can understand that there will be a delay. Sometimes you can understand that we may have got it wrong. Sometimes if the prayers of saints are to be thrown into the world in vials, according to Revelation, that suggests that there were many prayers that weren't answered till then, and now they're cast upon the earth to be the fulfillment of all their prayers. It's not easy to know why we don't see everything, but we do have to ask ourselves, because it comes up in Luke. We will consider that passage in Luke. Is it our faith that's the bother? Do we believe the Lord could do it, would do it? Now, in Scripture, we have an example of the Lord going out of his way to heal a man at Bethesda, to cure the soul of a woman at the well of Samaria, to send an apostle to preach to the Ethiopian eunuch. He takes the initiative. But there were also times when men came to him with urgent needs. One said, if thou wilt, it wasn't lack of faith. He's prepared to acknowledge that there might be other issues, as there might be. But the Lord says, I will. And then sometimes, as the Lord said to one man, the healing can be in two parts. I see men as trees walking. And then also to test the faith, he may prolong it, suggesting that the person might go and wash in the pool of Siloam. So there are all of these issues, but first and foremost, do we believe that the Lord could? What is the difference between the time when he was here on earth declaring his sonship and how he is now? The same yesterday, today, and forever. We should pursue our unanimous prayers. And if the Lord sees fit to override them, then we acknowledge that he's always just, always fair, has the power to enforce the things about which is always just, always fair, and so on. Two of us agree on earth about something. When there's a promise that the Father will answer, is a most wonderful, wonderful thing. I was just going to see if I could find that quotation in 1 John, but you could look for it yourself. Things go out of my mind so easily. But yes, this is the confidence we have in him. This is 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire for him. He's faced the issue. But I'll leave it at that for now, because that isn't our theme. But on this final bit about, I made a list of the things in which the apostles in those early days bound and loosed. They forbade Christians, I get this straight out of Gill, to observe days, times, months, years. They forbade the seventh Sabbath. They allowed the first day to be the Sabbath. They forbade atonement and Passover, because that was taken up by Christ, who was himself our Passover and who made atonement for ourselves. They forbade Pentecost, Tabernacles, Jubilee, sabbatical years. None of these things have any part. But they did allow that the Jews and Gentiles should mix freely together. They did allow that we might eat anything. Nothing was unclean, because Jesus had said so. So this whole business of what they were allowed to do, and what we are allowed to do, and what the Father will see as a result of it, is very long-standing. And then finally in verse 20, well, not finally of the sermon, but finally of this little bit, the third of these three promises, perhaps the one we more largely use, and the hymn about it I began the service with, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Can't get listened to, can you? Be blue. Two people gathered together. Now, one person, of course, can be with the Lord and talk to the Lord personally and so on. But we're talking now about things that the church do. Doesn't matter how many, but two. "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." It has a threatening aspect if you root it in its context about pardon. "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Before you start getting on to one another, before you start getting angry with one another, I'm there. Remember that. But of course, it's again a general promise, was desired by the Lord to be so. He's teaching at its very best. "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." The Jews said there couldn't be a gathering of the synagogue if there were less than 10 men. So Philippi, Paul found where the women were praying, but there wasn't 10. Jesus reduces this still further. "Two of you gathered in my name, the Lord is there." Two parents praying together in the name of the Lord Jesus for the church, for the family, for school, for guidance, for whatever. The Lord says, "Here am I in the midst of them, in spirit, because we don't see him." And of course we rejoice, being small. And there are those smaller than us for whom two or three might be almost more relevant. But where they're gathered together in the Saviour's name, there the Saviour is. In the midst of them. I hope we always realize that the Savior is here with us, that each one of us may have access to him, talk to him, learn from him during the service. Well, it was during his days on earth, but Peter spoke up straight away. There's no reason why we shouldn't, in our minds, in the middle of a service, speak up about things to him. And then comes Peter to him and says, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" Now, Jesus' treatment of this in Luke is absolutely brilliant, but we'll come to that in a minute. "How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times?" He'd be a martyr, isn't he? Seven times. Jesus says, no, not seven, but 70 times seven. In other words, don't count. It's an indefinite number. Just keep doing it. But that thing will come up again in Luke. And then we have this extended parable, very severe. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king, that's Jesus, or God the Father, God, who would take account of his servants. Well, here we are, we belong to the Saviour, and each one of us must give account of ourselves to God. The picture, of course, is something they were all familiar with a great family home and servants. And the servants are servants, do bear that in mind. I mean, if you've seen upstairs, downstairs, you know the sort of things that went on. But the man who is the chief butler or the leader of the other servants, that would have probably a down in your nose look at the cook or the pastry cook or whatever. But they're all servants. They are not upstairs. Just remember that. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king that would take account of his servants. And when he'd begun to reckon, it didn't take him long to discover this because the amounts are so massive. When he'd begun to reckon, and he perhaps began at the senior man, you see, the butler, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Gill reckoned that in his day it was 2 million. If you use Appendix 1 of the Westminster Bible, if you've got it, you'll see that they suggest a gold talent was £800. So we're thinking of £800,000. Massive, isn't it? More than most of us would ever think of. Well, not nowadays, £800,000. Maybe, I don't know. But it was massive then. And there was no way such an amount could ever be repaid. I don't know what he felt, but not told. This isn't the point of the story. He didn't have the resources to pay. There was a time when our coinage was on the gold currency. For every pound note, there was pounds worth of gold in the bank. But now you just print money. And that will lead to disaster. There will come a time when the people who've lent us money borrowed it from somebody else, but they borrowed it from somebody else, and somewhere that chain is going to be broken, and we're all going to be finished. Money will fail. I was looking at it in the question of Egypt under Joseph, twice in one verse, money, the money failing. Well, they sold it in that little country. How it will be solved except by the Lord's return in global terms, I don't know. But here we have these words. He didn't have anything to pay with. He had not to pay. Doesn't mean he didn't have to pay, as we would make it date. He just didn't have anything to pay with. So the Lord commanded him to be sold. And no doubt would make much of his experience. Perhaps he wouldn't say that he was dishonest. Said he would get a lot of money for it. Then he'd sell his wife. And he'd sell his children. That must be nasty to me. Sold as a child, and all that he had, and payment to be made, there would still be a massive shortfall. So what did this servant do? He fell down and he worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Now, the Lord knew that was impossible. He knew that, not that this man was lying, but he liked to pay it all back. He realized he'd done it all wrong. But he says, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. And the Lord was moved with compassion. Remember, our Lord is moved with compassion. And he loosed him and forgave the debt. Okay, so here we are. We have a Saviour. He is absolutely perfect. We are sinners. We couldn't pay back the extent of the debt of the sin we have. So we cry out to the Father, to the Son, have mercy on me. Not that we will pay thee all, but have mercy. And the Lord saves. Wonderful. But now listen to what happens. It's illustrating the whole matter of forgiveness. The same servant went out. You can just see this. And found one of his fellow servants. Now remember, the dealings up to now have been with the Lord and this servant. And he'd received mercy from the Lord to a servant. Now he goes out and meets a fellow servant, grabs him by the throat, which never happened when the Lord was dealing with him. Grabs him by the throat. And we discovered he owed him 100 pence. And again, you can look up in Appendix 1 if you want to follow it in the Westminster Bible. Compared with £800,000, it's probably £13. And this is one of the Lord Jesus's wonderfully exaggerated stories. It was obviously a type of humour that was appreciated in those days. How can you take a speck out of somebody's eye when you've got a massive plank in your own, you know? It was humour. But it was humour that had a tremendous point to it. And that tremendous point was so important that humour would never leave them. And they would remember it. It would help. And it's the same here. The difference between 800,000 and 13. Yet he grabs his fellow servant, takes him by the throat, and says, pay me what you owe. What he's saying is, if when brethren disagree about whatever it is, just remember that they've both been forgiven by the Lord for massively more than they're arguing about. His fellow servant, now this is one of the real points of the story. When the fellow servant falls down at his feet, he uses exactly the same words. The fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. Exactly what he'd said to the master. The master had compassion and the miserable servant didn't. See the point, don't you? If we won't have compassion on one another, what about the compassion that the Lord showed to us? Well, the fellow servant saw what was done, and they went and complained. And the Lord called the first servant and said that he was very wicked. And he said, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, delivered him to the tormentors, did what he did the other, till he should pay all that was due unto him, which he never could. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. He lost his forgiveness. Although the Lord had pardoned him, his subsequent attitude showed that he'd forfeited it. In other words, though if the Lord saves us, we're saved forever, we may show by our subsequent behavior that we never were his. Oh yes, this man belonged to the other, but he wasn't a faithful butler. He'd been stealing, he'd been doing things. And though the master forgave him, you can't argue here that once forgiven, always saved. He forfeited. And in the sense that he just revealed that he never was a true believer. And this is a massive parable and shows the great importance of forgiveness. And now if we turn to Luke 17, there's just a few more verses, and they covered it slightly differently. And I love both sides of this. There are two things, really. In Luke 17, verse 3, so the Lord says, take heed to yourselves. So he's talking in the same way to believers. Take care. Take heed. Beware. I used to do a paper round. Beware of the dog. There used to be notices that were on the gates. And how you could beware of a dog and deliver the paper in the letterbox. Well, you could. Number of times I've tried to put a letter in the letterbox, and if I put it through too far, the dog would have bitten me. But he grabbed the paper and ripped it to shreds usually. So that's how the boxes outside, not for post, but for newspapers and things, began. I had a dog, and the dog would take it obedient to the master when it was ripped into shreds, you see, and your finger would go with it. So it's the same word, beware. Beware of the dog. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against you, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Well, we've had all that, but now listen. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, here you are. You're in a church. Somebody has offended you. And you point it out. He says, sorry. And he goes and does it again. 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 What would you conclude? Well, there are two possible conclusions. One, he didn't mean it. Or two, he was like somebody caught up with drugs. He couldn't do what he really wanted to do. Jesus doesn't let us make the choice. He says, if 7 times in a day he turns to me and says, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Which Peter wonderfully says, oh Lord, increase our faith. You can just see it happening. The Lord's answer is it's nothing to do with faith. It's everything to do with obedience. The Lord said if you had faith, if it's faith we're talking about, faith is a grain of mustard seed. You might say, not that you will say, I don't think anybody's ever done it, but you might say, unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the roots, and be thou planted in the midst of the sea, and it should obey him. And now he comes to the point of obedience. Tells another story, but not as long as Matthew. Which of you, having a servant, ploughing or feeding cattle, will say to him by and by, when he's coming from the field, go and sit down, and we'll bring you your dinner, you see? No. He will say, get yourself ready, make ready for me to eat. Gird yourself and serve me till I've finished eating and drinking. And afterward, then you can eat and drink. Does the Lord then thank that servant because he did the things he was commanded? The Lord Jesus says here, I troll up. I know he didn't. I know he wouldn't. I know he wouldn't. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? This is the point he's making. I troll up. So, you, likewise ye. Ye is plural, of course. We're not dealing with individuals. Likewise ye. Well, we are thinking of the individuals, but we're all involved in this. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, not just on the subject of forgiveness, mind you, the Lord's Day, all sorts of things. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. Haven't made any profit. all we've done is what is our duty to do. The Lord is saying, oh, don't you say what I say, forgive them 7 times in a day, give us faith. He says, it's just a matter of obedience. Do it. Do it. And then when you've done it, don't think you're a martyr. Say, so I am an unprofitable servant. Because all I've done is what's my duty. The Lord is very firm on forgiveness. It's the great characteristic of his Father and himself by the Spirit to show mercy. He hates to see that not being fulfilled among brethren in the church. So the words are quite severe, but it's tempered with a little humour just to make it more palatable to bear. We are a united church, but that could just change instantly. And if there begin to be disagreements or criticisms between individuals in the united church, that will be the beginning of the end of it, unless it were immediately patched up. So these words are relevant to us today. We thank God for all we have in the love and friendship that we have for one another, because we have the love and friendship of the Saviour. But we can't take anything for granted. We have to keep working at it. And when we get working at it, we haven't started profiting the Lord. We've just done what it was our duty to do.